Wow, today is the first Sunday in October. It's hard to believe, like Pastor Ron said earlier. Where's the time going? I think we're filling up the past. But we start a series this morning on the heroes of the Bible. The heroes of the Bible. And I have the opportunity of kicking this series off. I usually kick off the series, the new series when we do it, and I love to do that, except I'd like to glean from some other people before I have to preach it sometimes. But we want to talk to you this morning about the heroes of the Bible. Now, when we talk about the men and the women that are our heroes, that are the ones that we feel has made a tremendous impact on the course of the church, the course of the world today. And some of these guys, some of these men and women, they died in their faith, and of course some of them died because of their faith. Watch this. God is not looking for martyrs. God's not looking for martyrs. God does not want you to die for Him. God doesn't want you to give your life for Him. God wants you to give your life to Him. Are you there? God doesn't need a martyr. God had a martyr. His name was Jesus, who is every one of our heroes. He is our hero and He is our martyr. God doesn't need, He died for all the sins of the world, for the past sins, present sin, and even the future sins. He died for the sins of those people that lived before Him, and He died for the people that lived while He lived. He also died for your sins and my sins. So God doesn't need another martyr. He has a martyr. His name is Jesus. Listen, I don't know... any of us that will be bringing these messages that will have just one hero. There's no way you can read through this book and have just one hero. And of course, I don't know of anyone that's going to be giving these messages that will not have Jesus as their main hero. Jesus is going to be the hero of this series because Jesus is the hero of this Bible. Now, the hardest thing that I found to do while developing this message was to determine who to leave out, to determine who to include. It's just so many. I go through the Bible and I see each one, and even though to some people they may not seem like great heroes, but when you get to reading more about them and you do research on their life and what they did, kind of like Reuben. To me, is one of my most favorite heroes, and the reason is, how many of you remember who Reuben is? Reuben was one of the 12 sons of Israel, 12 sons of Jacob, and he was one of the ones that tossed Joseph into the pit, sold him into slavery. Well, how could he be a hero? Because when they threw Joseph in the pit, Reuben said, "Man, we shouldn't do this. This is not right." And they insisted, and finally he gave in, like so many of us do. And you know what he said to them? "I'm going to do it, but I promise you this is going to come back to haunt us." Not in those words, I'm paraphrasing it. He said, we will hear of this again. In other words, this is going to come back to us. And years later, they're standing before the second in command of Egypt, not knowing that was Joseph they threw in the pit. And when he revealed himself to them, the first thing Reuben said was, "I told you we should not have done this to the boy." You know, when a person recognizes their wrong and they don't over it and it stays with them until a correction is made, he's my hero. There's not one of you sitting in that pew that hasn't made terrible mistakes. I don't care who you are, and I don't care how much you glow when you sleep. You have made mistakes. And if you just can make a mistake and let it go without it bothering you, you've got a spiritual problem. But when it haunts you until God has rectified that thing in your life, you're my hero. Look at somebody and say, "You're my hero." You're my hero because of just who you are. Sure, you've done wrong. You're not perfect, but you are still my hero because you recognize this. So we had to to go through this book and begin to pick out people that we even want to talk about. And with the small portion of time that we have, you cannot include everyone. So I just want to start out with Noah. Noah is my hero because he believed God for new things. Noah believed God for new. Genesis 2, 5, and 6, the Bible says that God had not created the rain. God had not created the rain, but a mist or a vapor came up out of the ground, out of the earth, to water the plants. Now, in the sixth chapter, we're going to be talking about Noah. And in the sixth chapter of Genesis, God said to Noah to build an ark. And then in the seventh chapter, he sent rain from heaven. And watch this. This is a new thing. The book is full of new things, but this is a new thing. This had never happened before. God said, I want you to build an ark because I'm going to send rain out of the heaven. And can you just imagine, for all of those years that Noah was building this ark, and people are asking him, what in the world are you doing building that big, black, ugly box? And he said, well, God's going to send water out of the heavens. He's going to pour water out of the heavens. And we're going to have a way to survive. And God is providing us with a way. But we got to be able to accept it. How many of you know that God is providing us with a way to survive? But we got to be able to accept it. And Noah was looking for a new thing. And he believed God for new things. And God sent this rain, this new thing. It had never happened before. And all of a sudden, God had revealed to him, there's a new thing coming. How many of you are like me that sometimes I just need for God to do a new thing in my life? I mean, I've got up in the mornings and I've done my typical praying. And I pray with Susan. And we do the things that we normally do, but every now and then we need for God to do a new thing. We need something bigger, something greater. Oh, we have prayed for healings before in our life, but sometimes we may have to face something we really don't want to have to face, and we got to ask God for a new thing, for a new thing. And God is the God of new things. He wants to create a newness in your life. How many of you know that He's such a God of newness that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, you become a new creature. Something new happens in you. The old man has passed away and a new man has come into existence. And God declares in you as you walk throughout this world that you are a new creation. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think about the old me. Sometimes I think about the old Charles Pettis, the one that existed before he knew Jesus Christ. I think about who he really was, and I begin to ponder on these things, and I begin to get discouraged in myself. And then the Lord reminds me, hey, you are a new creation. That is not your old things are passed away, and all things have become new in your life, and you're no longer that you used to be, but you're that I created in you. Look at somebody and say, you are the creation of God. You are the creation of God. You are God's creation, and He loves you. And even though you fail Him, He loves you just as well because you are a new creation in God. And I need these new things in my life. As a matter of fact, I need new things every day. I look forward to getting up and wondering, what is God going to do in my life today? Now, I may not even express it in those words, but deep down in my heart, I know God is in control of this entire world. God's in control of our nation. He's in control of the world. He's even in control of me. So I got to know that whatever happens to me today, God is going to create it in my life. I'm looking for a new thing to happen. I want to go deeper today. This is Sunday, the first Sunday in the month of October, and we're talking about the heroes of the Bible. And as Pastor Ron said earlier, I want to be a hero. I want to go further than I've ever gone in God. I want to worship Him like I've never worshiped Him before. I want to love Him. I want to get into His Word. I want to understand His Word more than I've ever understood it before. Because I want God to do a new thing in my life. I need those new things to keep me occupied. I need those things to keep me going forward. I believe that back when I was coming up, they didn't test you for such a thing. But had they, I would have probably been diagnosed with ADDDDD. Because I can't stay focused long enough. to accomplish anything. But God has to come into my life. I'm looking for a new thing to happen. Listen, as I was preparing for this message, I began to think about the mighty men of David. There were 37 in number. Actually, by name, there's 30, but they're numbered as being 37 in the Bible. And as I was thinking about these mighty men of David, you can find it in 2 Samuel 23:8, 37 of them, but there was three of them that stood out as leaders. How many of you know that there's always somebody is going to stand out as a leader? There's somebody going to be able to lead you. There's always going to, God's always going to put someone in your life that's going to lift you up and lead you and give you the comforting words and give you the direction that you need in your life. There's always going to be leaders that are going to stick their head up above anyone else. There's going to, God has created these people and gave that inward thing in them that they are leaders. These are definitely the heroes of the Bible to me, part of them. And these were three. These three I want to talk to you about was Adonijah, and he killed 800 men in a single battle with his spear. Eleazar, he was the type of man that would not give up. How many of you ever met someone that just would not give up? This was Eleazar. He would not give up. I don't care what was going on. He fought until his sword stuck to his hand. He couldn't even let the sword go. He just would not give up. And that kind of man or that kind of person is a hero to me. I don't care what the obstacle is. I'm not giving up. I'm not going to abandon my faith. I'm going to believe God. I don't care what I have to go through. I've stood over many, many men and women as they were taking their last breaths and passing from this world to the world to come. And I could see the commitment level on their face. They were not about to give up the faith. Listen, church, I want you to understand this morning that if you will get committed and have the commitment level that these people had and have the stick to it and the intestinal fortitude that these people had, you will begin to see a new person in you, a different person in you. And Eleazar was one that just would not give up. I don't know. And if I'm just preaching to me this morning, that's perfectly okay too. But I've gone through things that I really wanted to just throw in the towel. It's like Pastor Ron said earlier, I hate to keep referring to him, but he is my buddy. But Pastor Ron said earlier, and he made, you see people so excited on Saturday, and you come in on Sunday morning, and they look like a bunch of dead heads. And you wonder, what in the world happened from yesterday to today? And I believe that if we can ever understand how, this commitment level is, and if we can just begin to get in, here is these people that just would not give up. Regardless of what they had to face, they were going to maintain the faith and believe God. And then there was Shema was this kind of guy. He was one cool dude. He believed that whatever God gave him, the enemy couldn't take it away. Amen. And God had given him a field of lentils, and it was about 5 acres inside. And every harvest time, the Israelites would be out gathering in the harvest, and here would come the Philistines, and they'd just take over the field. But one harvest time, Shema said, "Oh no. God gave us this field, and I'm not giving it up." And he defeated the entire regiment by himself. How many of you know that if God gave you something, the enemy cannot take it away? Amen. The devil's a lie. He cannot have it. If God gave it to you, don't you give it up. You're the only person can give it up. And you can become one of the greatest heroes this world has ever known simply by maintaining the fact that if God gave it to you, it's yours. If you're in business and you're in this room this morning, let me assure you, God gave you your business. Don't let the enemy take it away from you. The only person that can give it up is you. If you have a good job, God gave it to you. If you have a good wife, God gave her to you, and you're the only person can give it up. If you have a good husband, God gave him to you. I want you to understand that if God gave it to you, you'll have to give it up. Nobody can take it away from you. I just believe that when we look at these men, we can understand that they are our heroes. They have the same attitude that we need to have when we love God. And we go, these men were heroes because of their commitment level. They had a spirit of commitment. They loved God. They loved David, and they were committed to them. Listen, there's a story that we read about where David just mentioned. He said, "How I long to have a taste of the water from the well of Bethlehem." Only one problem: the Philistines were camped about Bethlehem, and these three men broke through the line of the Philistines went to the well, drew a cup of water out of the well, fought their way back through without spilling the water, and they brought it back to David. Now that is the commitment that we need in the church today. If only we had this commitment, I would this morning, that God would give me the words to just preach or speak to you, and it would spark a fire of commitment and excitement for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that if we could just get excited and let our commitment show, that God would not only set a flame into one of our services, but He would set a flame the modern day church, and we would spread this fire throughout the world. But it's got to start within you. You are the hero God's waiting on. You're the hero that God wants to move. Now, looking at these three mighty men of David, we can also consider David. David himself was a hero of the Bible. Acts 13:22. Also in 2 Samuel, it says that he was a man after God's own heart. God declared him. He was a man after God's own heart. He was called a man after God's own heart because even though that David knew he could not trust himself, he could trust God. He knew there was a greater power and a greater authority in his life. And even though he failed, he knew that God would never fail him. How many of you know and would admit openly that you have failed God? I got both of my hands up. I have failed God. But all through my life, God has never failed me. I can't trust me, and I certainly can't trust you, but I can trust God. God is the one that you can trust. And David understood this. He knew that God was the one that he could trust. David is one of my heroes because he went from delivering cheese in the morning to fighting a giant in the afternoon. You gotta love this guy. I mean, you know, 2 Samuel in the 17th chapter tells of Jesse, David's father, telling him to take this bread to his brothers. But he said, take these 10 cheeses to the captain. Now, a lot of people wonder, now, why would he send the bread to his sons, but the cheese to the captain? Because he knew the captain determined who went on the front line. Are you there? It's simple wisdom. He was looking for favor for his son. And so he said, you take this cheese. And so in the midst of David just taking cheese to the captain, he's carrying cheese this morning to the captain. And that afternoon, he's standing in battle array with a giant of a Philistine called Goliath. Now, how in the world did somebody get from carrying cheese to fighting a giant in one day? He's my hero. Here's a guy that said, look, I'm not going to tote cheese all my life. I may have to fight a giant to get what God's promised me, but you know what? There are some people that are willing and perfectly okay with being a cheese toter. A cheese carrier, to carry cheese. Some people are okay to just come into the service and sit on a chair and smell cheese. I don't know about you, but I'm not that kind of person. I'd rather get up and fight a giant, and even though I knew it was my last battle, I would fight it till I could not fight no more. Because when I enter the portals of heaven, I want God to be able to say, well, one thing about it, he didn't set his butt on a chair and do nothing. I don't know how we can go through life just coming in and not doing anything, just being here. You know what I found? After a while, if you just come in and sit, after a while, you'll be sitting in the middle. And then the next thing you know, you're sitting on the back. And then the next thing you know, you're going out of the door. You got to stay involved. Look at somebody and say, you got to get involved. You can't just show up. You got to get involved. You got to be a part of this thing. God is looking for heroes. He's looking for somebody that's willing to say, I'm not going to worry about the cost, because ultimately I'm going to overcome and God's going to give me the victory. And I'm not just going to come in and sit. I'm going to come in and get involved, and I'm going to come in and I'm going to be a part of this thing. Listen, David would not go through life that way. I just got to tell you, he is my hero. He is my kind of guy. He's a kind of guy that would just not be mediocre. You know, and I hate it. No, I don't, because it's me. I've never been mediocre. I'm not going to be mediocre. I'm going to let somebody else do that job. I don't care if I do less, but whatever I do, I'm going to do it the best I can. Amen. I'm not going to be mediocre.
Amen.
It doesn't, that doesn't thrill me to be able to say, oh, I've done what everybody else has done.
Come on,
I want to be able to say, I've done some things nobody else has done.
Amen.
I took the chance. I stepped out in faith, and I believe God called me to do it, and I'm going to continue doing something that nobody in my family has done. Listen, I was the first one in my family to get a college education. The first one. You know, back then, people didn't go. My father had a third grade education, which he was a lot brighter than me and had more knowledge. But he only had but that was normal. But I just got to be able to say, I got to go a little bit further than everybody else. Listen, you could sit here and say, that guy's a nut, and that's okay with me. And I probably am, but let me tell you something. Don't you resort to being mediocre. You be something more than what the world could call you or the world would want you to be. You be more than that. We got to recognize that God called David out from being mediocre. He called him out of a field tending sheep onto the battlefield fighting a giant. I don't want to preach too much on that. But we look at this and we can understand. Then right after David, watch this. This is where I really want to go this morning. Right after David came Solomon. Solomon would build the temple. How many of you know that? It's the reason it's called Solomon's Temple. Solomon would build the temple for God. That was God's permanent place of abode on earth. This is where the first time that God had a permanent dwelling. David built himself a house, but he didn't build God a house. David loved God, but the reason, how many of you know that God asked or told Solomon to build the temple and not David? And people are like, why in the world? Look at David, you know. Why didn't God ask him to? It was Solomon's heart for worship. It was his heart for, you say, oh, but David worshiped the Lord. He danced before the Lord. You can read this book and you'll find that when David worshiped, David was the only one worshiped. But when Solomon worshiped, everybody worshiped. Everybody worshiped. It wasn't just about Solomon. It was about God, and everybody began to worship God. Oh, man, go back and read that. It's so exciting that Solomon created a spirit of worship about with whomever he was with. Listen, it was about the pageantry of it all. Solomon went through worship as a pageant. Oh, I'm telling you, I like to read this story that when the Queen of Sheba came and they had told her about the riches and the wealth and the wisdom and all of Solomon, and so she said, I've just got to go and see this for myself. And so she goes to see what is this Solomon all about? And when she gets there, she sees his ministers and how they were dressed, their apparel and his cupbearers and everybody that served him in his house. And she was just blown away with how that they loved God and how that they served Solomon. So the Bible says, and it came time for them to go up into the temple. Listen, they went up into the temple, and when she saw how he and all of his people, I mean, everybody was in a spirit of worship, how they entered into the temple of God, the Bible said, and there was no longer no life in her. In other words, she just fainted. It was so phenomenal, his ascent up into the temple, that it just took the life out. She just fainted. She could see. Listen, not only was Solomon going up to worship God, but everybody in his house, the cupbearers, the butlers, the servants, everybody, the ministers, they were going up to worship the Lord, and they put on their best clothes. They were dressed. She even talked about their apparel. And they put on their apparel, and they ascended up into the temple. Listen, you got to see this. This was more than just going to the... We've made coming to church a chore. These people made going to church an experience. It was an experience. Man, every service was a new experience. You know where it started? It started in the heart. It didn't start... But Solomon created this spirit in every... Hey, look at somebody and say, you're a part of the worship team. Everybody that lived in Solomon's house was a part of the worship team. Man, they went up and they dressed up and they were ready to worship God. And when they went in to worship God, it was so spectacular that the Queen of Sheba fainted and said, wow. Wow, look at this. Look at this. They told me all about you. And now that I've seen it for myself, I realize only the half had been told me. She said, you couldn't even express what it was really like. You know what? If we could ever get that commitment level back into the house of God, I don't want to offend anybody, but I guarantee you, nobody showed up 30 minutes late to ascend up into the temple. I can assure you that people came ready to worship. There was an atmosphere of worship. That's what we must create within ourselves. We must create an atmosphere to worship. We can't create it in you. You got to create it in you. I got to create it in me. And once we have that spirit to worship, then God will take care of the rest of it. And you know what? You'll get up in the morning saying, thank God today is the day that I get to go into the house of the Lord. And I cannot hardly wait to get there. As a matter of fact, I think I'll just wait and eat breakfast after lunch. And so here we are. She noticed everything that went on. She noticed all of his cupbearers. She noticed how his household, she noticed how they even set the table. But the thing that impressed her the most was how they went up into the temple. How they went up into the temple, it impressed her the most. Wow. You know, I know that you may not believe this, but you are the worship team. You're not just part of it. Pastor Ron and I and the others that get up here and preach, we don't get up here and preach just to have something to do. It's for you. You are the worship team. You are the ones that God put here to worship Him. You are God's own. You are God's elect. You are the one that God put here. And you have become a hero of the Bible. In closing, I want to get to my real hero. Guess who my real hero is? What's his name?
Jesus.
What's his name?
Jesus.
Come on, let's shout it to him one time. Jesus. Jesus. Come on, let's do it one more time. Jesus. What's his name?
Jesus.
What's his name? Jesus. Come on. What's his name? Jesus. I know it's silly. Stand up with me. Stand up with me. What's his name? Jesus. Now, you got to let him know you know his name. What's his name? Jesus. Come on, church. What's his name? Jesus. He is your hero. He's my hero. He's a hero of the world. He's a hero of the Bible. He is your hero this morning. What's his name?
Jesus.
When I begin to look at Jesus, I said, he's got to be more than the Gospels. Come on. He's got to be more than just the Gospels. So I began to look at Jesus. And I found that in Genesis, he is the ram that was caught in the thicket.
Yes.
In Exodus, he was the Passover. In Leviticus, he was the seven feasts. In Numbers, he was the brass serpent on a stake. In Deuteronomy, he was the prophet like unto God. In Joshua, he was the scarlet thread. In Judges, he was prophet, priest, and king. In Ruth, he was the kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, he was the chief shepherd. 2 Samuel, he was the strong paw of the lion of Judah. In 1 Kings, he was the wisdom of God. In 2 Kings, he was the faithful covenant. In Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, he was the tribe of Judah. In 2 Chronicles, he was the lion of David. In Ezra, he is the fulfillment of the promise. In Nehemiah, he is the restoration. Let me get to my finger. In Esther, he is the preservation of his people. In Job, he is the redeemer and the mediator. In Psalms, he's the promised Messiah and the anointed one. In Proverbs, he's the divine wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he's the one shepherd. In the Song of Solomon, he's the bride of Yahweh. In Isaiah, he is the sin offering. In Jeremiah, he is the righteous branch. In Lamentation, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the tender twig. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fire. In Hosea, he's the promised. To restore. In Joel, he is the one who will judge the nations. In Amos, he's all authority. In Obadiah, he is the judge of all nations. In Jonah, he is 3 days and three nights. In Micah, he is Bethlehem, the house of bread. In Nahum, he is the work as a judge. In Habakkuk, he is the salvation. In Zephaniah, he is the one who takes away judgment. In Haggai, he is the chosen signet. In Zechariah, he is the servant and the king. In Malachi, he is the refiner's fire. In Matthew, he's the son of David. In Mark, he's the servant king. In Luke, he's the son of man, son of God. In John, he's the light of the world. In Acts, he's the resurrected Savior. In Romans, he's a righteous God. In 1 Corinthians, he is the redemption. In 2 Corinthians, he is our substitute. In Galatians, he is our liberty. In Ephesians, he's our hope. In Philippians, he's our power. In Colossians, he is the Lord of creation. In 1 Thessalonians, he's salvation. In 2 Thessalonians, he's a returning king. In 1 Timothy, he is our ransom. In 2 Timothy, he is the one who abolished death. In Titus, he is our blessed hope. In Hebrews, he is the eternal high priest. In James, he is the faith that works. In 1 Peter, he is our hope in times of suffering. In 2 Peter, he's our source. And in 1 John, he's the blood that continually cleanses and never stops. In 2 John, he is our doctrine. In 3 John, he is the source of our truth. In Jude, he is our mercy and our eternal life. In Revelation, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the lily of the valley, the God of all gods. He is the simple and truth of the world. His name is?
Jesus.
What's his name?
Jesus.
He's all over the Bible. He is the kind of hero you and I need. He is one that is in my present, in my past, and in my future. He is the one that who is, who was, and is to come. He is in the Old Testament. He's in the New Testament. He's in the Gospels, and he's in the Epistles. He's everywhere present, and neverwhere is he absent. He's always with you. He is your God, and you are his hero. And I want to ask you, do you know him, and would you like to be his hero today? Would you like to turn it around and be God's hero today? As we dim the lights, I want to share just a little clip with you. Go ahead, man.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.